bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. I want to begin by thanking all of you who are regular supporters and listeners to this radio ministry. God has been very gracious to us here at the Lighthouse for over 25 years, and like most ministries, we have experienced times of great prosperity and times of great need, times when we wondered if we were going to make it to the end of the month. We all realize that these are very difficult times economically, but the reality is that we need your support, both in prayers and financially, for this ministry to continue. If the Lord has used this program to be a blessing to you in your life, to meet needs that you may have had, then we invite you to consider helping us financially. If you cannot, we certainly understand, but we do ask that you keep us in your prayers, that God will continue to use us in the spreading and teaching of His Word.
Have you ever taught a class or been responsible for giving an official presentation? For many people, this is a way of life, but for others, it can cause nightmares just thinking about it. And one of the reasons for this is fear. It could possibly be fear of speaking before a crowd, fear of making mistakes, fear of not knowing the material that is to be presented, and perhaps even fear of not knowing the answers to questions that may be asked. Well, standing before people to teach or to give a presentation can be a very intimidating experience for all the reasons just given and more. However, from a biblical perspective, one of the major reasons for fear or intimidation when it comes to making a biblical presentation or teaching from the Scriptures is the responsibility and the accountability that God attaches to anyone who communicates His Word. This is true for official teaching, that is, any teaching that is done under the authority of the local church or by recognized church leaders, and unofficial teaching, which relates to any occasion in which we are personally involved in sharing or communicating the Word of God in an instructive way. When we or anyone else shares the Word of God, either from the pulpit, in the classroom, in personal discipleship, or in casual conversation, there is a responsibility placed upon us to make sure that what we are sharing is truth, and not just our opinion, or something that we've deduced from our experiences, or something based upon popular sentiment that we've not carefully studied or logically carried through to its final conclusions. Because what we believe not only affects us, it also affects others if we teach it to them and they come to believe it too. And personally, I don't ever want to be held responsible for teaching someone something that is not true. I don't want to be guilty of leading someone into error when they may already be in truth. Anyone that receives any kind of instruction or teaching from us, regardless of how official or how casual it may be, has a right to expect that we know what we are talking about, that we have taken the necessary time to study and pray about this issue, and that we have some, well, for the lack of a better term, some kind of expertise in this area. You see, God takes His Word, the Scriptures, very seriously, and it is a very serious thing to handle His Word. In fact, according to James chapter 3, those who teach the Word of God are held to a higher standard. We are subject to a stricter judgment. So if you teach the Word of God or share the Word to others on a regular basis, this message should be of special interest to you. So we invite you to join with us now as we study from James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. One of the major points that James made in chapter 2 is that authentic faith, or true saving faith, is not an issue limited to the use of words. Rather, it is an issue that primarily and ultimately addresses works. That is, the response or the actions of the believer. Actions that stem from obedience to the teachings of Scripture. Commenting on this idea, one theologian makes this observation. He says, one weakness that we all face is the tendency to substitute doctrine for obedience. By this, he simply means that we can become so caught up either in learning or defending doctrine that we somehow begin to think that this good work substitutes for actions of love, mercy, and compassion. Often we forget that faith in relationship to doctrine is not simply designed for us to think correctly. It progresses beyond that to the point of producing actual practical experience. In other words, faith in the teachings of Scripture are designed to change our behavior to that which is consistent with what the Word of God reveals. Christianity is not simply a think-right religion. It is also a do-right religion. Now, let's take this a step further. Have you ever noticed how people who tend to speak a great deal, and the context here refers to one's professed life in Christ, that these are generally ones who have very few acts of charity? While on the other hand, those who are actively engaged in true good works tend to be those of much fewer words? Why is that? Why do people who have so few acts of love, mercy, and compassion to their credit often parade around, particularly in their speech, as if they were Mother Teresa? Well, the reason for this is generally twofold. First of all, there are some individuals who clearly recognize they are not what they appear to be or should be. For whatever reason, they know they are not living up to their responsibilities as believers or roles if they are involved in church leadership. So rather than suffer the stigma of being viewed as either lazy, uncaring, or unconcerned, they attempt to protect their image out of a sense of fear and shame by verbally portraying themselves to be doing something either they're not doing, or at least at a level that they can just get by. Secondly, there are those individuals who verbally portray themselves as great workers of love, mercy, and compassion because they want recognition. They want the praise and the adoration of men. They want to be seen as obtaining some superior status of spirituality in contrast to other believers around them. So their motive is primarily one of selfishness, or perhaps even greed. But what about those who say very little, if anything, concerning the things they do, their actions of charity? Generally, one who fits the nature of this description is one who has a close, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a result, they are more concerned with how Christ sees them than how others may see them. And so in return, they sense no need to advertise to everyone around them all that they've done. They're not interested in vain self-glory with all of its dangers and deception. Rather, their interest lies in giving glory to Jesus Christ. They recognize that their faith is demonstrated by what they do. So when James comes to this third chapter and begins his discourse on the tongue, he is actually continuing with some basic themes that he has already introduced. And one of those he introduced earlier in chapter 1. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 19, James said, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We made the observation that these three points established an overview of what James would say throughout the rest of this letter. And so the command, be slow to speak, corresponds with the contents of this chapter, that is chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And so here, James begins to focus on the tongue, or in other words, our speech, which, by the way, is often a tremendous measure of our spirituality or the absence of spirituality. And so as he begins this chapter, he does so in a way that appears to be very strange at first by making mention of teachers. Read with me verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. James writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things." Now there is some discussion as to whether James is addressing the teaching ministry in a strict technical sense, that is, the office of pastor, teacher, or any other official teaching that may be done under the sanction of the church, or if he's addressing what might be called unofficial teachers. Now, no doubt what James says here applies equally to both. But regarding unofficial teachers, one resource makes this observation. It says, evidently, quite a large number of these new Jewish Christians wanted to teach, perhaps with a desire to carry some of the rank and admiration that was given to the Jewish rabbis. These unofficial teachers were in the synagogue meetings of the church family, where much latitude was given, even for strangers to speak. In fact, the Apostle Paul often used this courtesy given visitors when on his missionary journeys. But it appears that James's complaint was simply that too many believers were overly anxious to speak and to show off. And perhaps here we need to pause and remember the admonition given by James once again, that we are to be slow to speak. Yet it appears that in every generation of the church, there's the problem of people wanting to become teachers. Some want to enjoy what they perceive to be the prestige or the prominence that seems to accompany teachers. But in reality, true biblical teachers often receive much criticism and even rejection. Some people want to become deacons and elders in the church simply to tell others what they should be doing when they're not interested in a life of quiet, humble service to others. I remember one time in college, a professor telling us of an occasion that happened in one church. He said the pastor there was very much like a dictator. And on one occasion, without any discussion or advice from church leaders or from the church family at large, on his own, he took the initiative to go and to buy a bus so that the church can have a bus ministry. And once he bought the bus, he parked it in the front church area and stood before the congregation and said, "I've bought this bus. Now it's up to you to drive it and to fill it full of kids." Now, some people think that this is what being a church teacher or leader is all about, doing things and telling everyone else what their job is. Now, let's pause here for just a moment and say that there's nothing wrong with the teaching ministry. In fact, it's an absolute necessity. Teaching has to be done. But those who teach must understand their responsibility. Because as James indicates, teachers will receive the greater condemnation, or they will be under the stricter judgment. Now, one of the main points that underlies James's concern here is the credibility of the teacher. One writer makes this observation. He says, "The focus of James is namely the ease with which we can regard ourselves as having the right to be critical of others, the right to be heard and heeded by them, the right, in effect, to be regarded as their teachers, while all the time we are the ones who need to be taught." This reminds me of an occasion that happened in Jesus' ministry when he is speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth. And in John chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus answers Nicodemus and says unto him, "Are you a master or a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?" It's almost as if Jesus is raising his eyebrows to say, "Nicodemus, you claim to be a very intelligent man, to occupy the position of religious teacher among the people of Israel, and yet you're relating to me just how ignorant you really are. This is one of the reasons why James begins his discussion of the tongue in this section with a warning. Again, teachers will be judged with a stricter judgment by God. So it's not a good thing for us to thrust ourselves into this position. Being a teacher is something that should be recognized by the people of God. They should be able to recognize that God has gifted us with the gift of teaching. Now, James' instruction here does not diminish the importance of what might be called private exhortation, or those moments of discipleship that we have with others, or perhaps even when it's necessary for us to rebuke other believers within the church. All believers should take care to develop good relationships with our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible encourages us to edify one another, to admonish one another, and if necessary, even to rebuke one another. But all of this falls within the framework of teaching, and it must be done in the context of the Word of God. It must be done in context with the love of Jesus Christ, that is, love for Christ and love for fellow believers. And finally, it must be done in an attitude of genuine humility that, according to the Scriptures, speaks the truth, but it speaks it in love, and it recognizes and considers others to be more important than themselves. You see, biblical teaching is not self-serving. It is not designed to bring undue attention to the one teaching. Rather, it serves to bring glory to Jesus Christ by building up, strengthening, and developing spiritual maturity within believers through action and through the thinking process. Now, let me stop here for just a moment and ask you, what is the relationship that exists between the false teacher and the truth of God's Word? Well, the answer is one of distortion, a distortion of the truth. This undermines the integrity of God before His people. Instead of leading to Jesus Christ, false teachers consistently lead away from Jesus Christ. It leads away from the authority of God's Word and largely focuses the attention upon themselves. In fact, one theologian says that every heresy in church history has been started by someone who thought that they should be a teacher. How many of you are familiar with the expression, putting in one's 2 cents worth? We normally use this phrase to describe someone who thinks that regardless of the subject matter, they have to say something. They have to put in their 2 cents worth, that is, their opinion or their advice. And doesn't this tend to characterize our society as well as the body of Christ? Take for a moment talk radio. For just a few minutes, someone has the opportunity to become an expert for all the listeners. And yet in reality, often these so-called experts reveal that they know very little and haven't given a lot of attention or a lot of thought to what they've just said. I'm reminded of an occasion when I was in college. I took a biblical counseling class, and the professor gave this stern warning. He said, "Do not give anyone advice, because they may take it." Rather, he said, "Give them the Word of God," because advice largely reflects our own opinions or our own experiences. Rather, we are to give people the counsel that comes from the authoritative, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. And teaching falls under this basic principle of communicating or counseling the Word of God. Now, teaching in its unofficial or official roles bears a tremendous responsibility. It secures a great sense of accountability because of the nature of what we are dealing with. And we are dealing with God's truth, truth that has been recorded for us and preserved in the Scriptures. And so this has a very important impact upon those who hear it. And so we are to be concerned with the believer's welfare, their care, and in leading them into truth. One writer gives us this to consider. He says, it is no slight thing in God's eyes to begin to express opinions on spiritual things. It is not simply a matter of individual freedom of expression. Whatever we say affects those who hear it, positively or negatively. However casual or unofficial the remarks, the vital question is Christ being honored? Is His will being served? Is His truth being exalted? Are the claims of His love being promoted? Is what we say helpful? Is it conducive to the personal growth of others and the advancement of God's kingdom? If we need to take care over our personal and public opinions and answer for every idle word based upon Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, how much more solemn is the task of teaching others in the Lord's name? How much more fearful a presumptuous exercise of that function when the Lord never called us to it? I'm reminded of a class that I took in college on hermeneutics. This deals with the science of interpretation, how we are to interpret the Word of God. And the task, of course, is to interpret Scripture accurately. Well, about halfway in the course, he had all of the students afraid to teach or to preach. And at that moment, that was not necessarily a bad thing, because he was emphasizing and he was warning of the great responsibility of handling the Word of God. As we approach the Scriptures, as we study, as we open our mouths to share things with other, unofficially or officially, we need to be aware of the responsibility that God has given. So teaching is a very serious responsibility. Teaching involves communication, and principally communication involves the use of the tongue. And so for James, there's a necessary relationship in the profession of one's faith to that of the usage of the tongue and to that of teaching. Faith involves more than professing Christ. It involves living Christ. And in order for us to live Christ, we must know Christ and His will. And to know Christ and His will, we must know His Word, that is, the Scriptures. And for us to truly know His Word, we must be obedient. That is, we must act upon those things we have learned, because this provides the platform for us to grow spiritually even more. And faith is what enables us to be obedient, understanding and trusting God in His Word. And one of the specific areas that deals with this is the usage of the tongue, especially as it relates to teaching. One person said that a teacher's condemnation is greater because, having professed to have a clear knowledge of duty, he is all the more bound to obey it. Now, this leads us to verse 2. Here James writes, "For we all stumble in many things." In other words, everyone already commits too many sins in his daily life without adding to the stricter judgment of being a teacher. And James even includes himself here. Now, I want you to note that James's purpose is not to frighten us in the sense of closing up our mouths so that we won't say anything at all for fear of being wrong. Rather, his purpose is to press upon us the awesome responsibility that the opportunity to speak carries with it. Teachers have more to answer for, and therefore we are placed under a greater sense of condemnation or a greater sense of strict judgment. And therefore we must take our responsibility seriously. James's point underlies the danger which attends the improper use of the tongue. We are imperfect. We are sinners. And so we have to be very careful in how we use our tongues. If we truly accept that frailty, then we will be less inclined to tell others what to do with a sense of religious superiority. Rather, we will recognize that we are all too capable of committing error and that we will be engulfed by a sense of humility, not by a self-righteous spirit, thinking that we know everything and that everyone else should listen to us and do what we tell them. Also, on the same token, if we have that sense of humility, we will have a deeper sense of compassion and understanding for those who may disagree with us or those who fail in carrying through what they claim to know. There's an old saying that goes something like this: people who live in glass houses should not throw stones. And so we are to handle the Word of God. We are to handle it, however, very carefully. Don't stop sharing and discussing things that you have learned in the Scriptures, but just make sure that you have read the Word of God correctly and that you have studied and that you have interpreted what the Word of God means as much as possible, so that what we are communicating is truth, not simply that which reflects the sentiment of our present day generation, even those within the church, because there are a lot of Christians who have ideas and opinions about the Word of God who haven't seriously studied the Word of God regarding those issues. Sometimes they just Christianize secular concepts because they sound good and they dress it up with Christian language. But the bottom line is that these principles may not be biblical. So we need to be very careful as to what comes out of our mouth. So as we think about this, as James begins this discourse on the tongue, it's very appropriate for him to begin with the teaching regarding the tongue as it relates to being a teacher. So be a teacher, share the word, but make sure that you do it in a very responsible way, because there's only one that who can ultimately control our tongue, and that's Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, as it is connected to the truth of God's Word. With these thoughts in mind, may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.